Able to share this chapel with you today. If you have your Bibles, would you go to Daniel chapter 1? Would you please? Daniel chapter 1. Thank you so much, students. Thank you, orchestra. Fabulous job this morning. Time is getting away from us. I'd love to hear that about 10 more times. And you can hear it 10 more times if you'll buy the CD this summer. That's right. Go on iTunes. Wherever else you can find a good song, that's good. I'm looking forward to that. We just got our finished recording, and we're excited about the opportunity to get that back, and we're looking forward to it. I'll listen to that over and over again. What a wonderful joy it is to be with you, and I'm so thankful for the privilege to share just a few moments, to be an extension of God's Holy Spirit to your lives, and we're glad that you're here. And for those of you who are regular students here, I'm certainly proud of you. Very thankful. Let's finish strong. Let's finish the semester with the Lord's help, and let's be a good testimony. Let's work hard. Let's get our work done. We'll be diligent and respectful of everybody around us, and let's be able to look the Lord in the face one day when we see Him in a few days and say, I did what I was supposed to do. And you don't hear well done from the Lord unless you've done well, and I want to encourage you to do that. Of course, I told you a little bit. I had the joy to hear about Howells Anderson College when I was 13 years old. I came here for a youth conference. And came here, spent the week at youth conference on Thursday afternoon. He was working in my heart the whole time, but I didn't know what He wanted me to do. But I remember hearing Brother Hiles preach, and he asked us to surrender. I had no idea what that would mean or where that would take me. But I was willing to do whatever God wanted me to do at that time. And I was 13, just finished the eighth grade, and now just sitting in my seat crying and emotional. And I said, dear Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that was a wonderful day in my life. I think everybody needs 2 days. A day of salvation when you know that you have Jesus. A day of surrender when you understand and you're good with the fact that Jesus has you. And boy, I tell you what, I love having Jesus. I love having eternal life. But I also love knowing that He has me. And I am a garbage at His disposal. I'm going to do whatever He wants me to do. And God leaves His best to those who leave the choice up to Him. And I'm glad I left the choice up to Him. I've not always done that. I've not been a good son for God in many days of my life. But boy, on the days that He's still good to me when I'm not very good to Him. And He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I'd ask or think. And He'll do the same thing for you. He's no respecter of persons. You give Him your life, He's going to bless you. And nobody who has ever given their heart to life to God has ever regretted that. But I have sat in my office and in homes and in living rooms and vehicles with lots of people who told me terrible stories about how they took the exit off the high road of holiness and did what they wanted to do. And never, you come back to God. If you're saved, you're all going back to God. you're never going to lose your salvation by living like an idiot. But you are going to come back to the Lord. You're going to come back one of two ways, with blessings or blisters. You're going to come back with the blessings of God and glad you did, or you're going to come back and you're going to meet the Lord with, I wish I would have. And we think that's why God established Hiles Anderson College. And we believe that God has used it. And I can't speak for everybody, and there are wonderful colleges out there. There are wonderful Bible Institute, wonderful local churches, great parents. And not everybody should come to this college. We get that. I get that very much. And I am so grateful for what God is doing anywhere in the world. But I guess it's kind of hard for us because this is where God brought us. This is where God brought me when I was 18. And so I can't help it. I'm glad to encourage my children, Derek, who completed his degree and now is an assistant pastor, and Preston, who completed his degree, and now Lydia, who's now serving God with her husband in the work of the Lord, and Drew, who is here, have no reservations about encouraging our kids to take the same path because of the things that I learned and the things I was exposed to and in the information. When you judge an institution, you got to figure out, what's the philosophy? Is it biblical? What are the people? Will they show me and tell me the way? Show and tell is the best way you can learn anything. Mentoring and modeling. Will the person that's teaching me not only teach me what to do, but show me what to do? And I want that to be a strength of our faculty and staff, and I believe it is. I love to see our faculty and staff bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching classes, driving buses, working on the ministry, and that's important. Not all of us do what we ought to do, but I feel like that's our heartbeat. We want to do that. What's the program? Is it both academic and is it practical? And then lastly, what's the product? What happens when someone finishes their schooling? And do they have a heart for the Lord? Do they still want to be faithful to Christ? And not all of our graduates do that. But boy, I think a large share, many people that I had the joy to go to school with, some of the best people in the whole world, in my opinion, had the joy to come here and learn what I learned. And we're glad you're here. We're certainly appreciative of that. And certainly want to ask God to help you, direct you for what you have. And those of you who are, you're in a regular day of classes and regular chapel, I sure love you and I want to help you this morning. I want to give you four words I want you to consider this morning. But we'll take our text out of Daniel chapter 1. You have your Bible there. Most of you are familiar with Daniel chapter 1, but never let familiarity rob you of curiosity. Can you help me say that? Never let rob us of? Well, sometimes when you see someone turn to a scripture, say, oh, I know that verse. Okay? Don't let the familiarity rob you from what God might help you with in that moment. This is the story of Daniel, and most of us are familiar with it. Daniel was a young man that had grown up in a Hebrew culture. Jerusalem is where he grew up, and his dad and mom no doubt loved him. But quickly, his life changed with the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't a hard invasion. It probably wasn't like Russia going against Ukraine. But they came in and seized the city, and they looked around and saw some good young men. He saw those young men and decided, you know what, I think we're going to take those guys with us. They look like they're smart, look respectable. They've been raised in Hebrew homes. They had studied the Torah. They knew the law of God. Their parents had trained them, and they were sharp. But they took them away from their city and marched them 400 to 500 miles from Jerusalem to Persia, or modern-day Baghdad, Iraq, to Babylon. When they got them there, they robbed them of their ability to reproduce. They made them eunuchs. They told them, you're not gonna make any more Hebrew kids out of your bodies. You did not want them to reproduce. Made them eunuchs. And then they went to teach them a different way of thinking, a different way of talking. The king of Babylon definitely had an agenda. And that was to change these guys, to keep them from reproducing, to keep them from being reproductive, but also to change their thinking, to change their philosophy, and change the way they talk, and to teach them the learning and the speech of the Chaldeans, indoctrinate them. There were not just four guys, not just Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, there were many more than that. But it looks like that many of them learned the ways of the heathen. They were ready to blend in instead of stand out. They did get used to the meals and the appetites and the desires of Babylon. They kind of liked the music. They liked the way that the Babylonians did. But there were four young men that, instead of blending in, they stood out. Not only did the king take away their reproductive opportunities, and not only did they teach them a different way and a different way of talking, a different way of thinking, and the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through traditions, through the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And these guys, in spite of all the other guys with them, at least four of them, and even changed their names. To Daniel, they gave him the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they gave him Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Gave them names after the gods of the Babylonians. Because that king had an agenda for them. And the king of this world, the Lord, the prince and power of the air, has an agenda for you. These guys were Hebrew boys, but they had worshiped God. They knew the Old Testament. Their parents had given them a good education. They'd brought them along well, but most likely they were ripped out of the homes, forced to go and to melt into a culture that was very different. But that king had an agenda. But you're familiar with verse number 8. After they changed their names and tried to indoctrinate them and how they would learn and spoil them to the philosophies of the world, the Bible gives us two wonderful words. Look at the first two words of verse number 8. Would you read it with me? The first two words. Are you ready? But Daniel. But Daniel. Here's a guy who was out in front, who stood out. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I love the first two words of verse number 9. Would you look at that? What does that say? But Daniel, and then verse number 9 says, now God. Now God brought him in favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord my king. I'm nervous about this king's agenda for you, and I'm nervous about this. And who hath appointed your meat and your drink? For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. He's going to get after me. And of course, we know the story. He was able to get his petition. He said, give us a little bit of time. Let us eat what we're used to eating, and that would be vegetarian diet, instead of the things you're giving me from Babylonian kings of the meat and the wine there that you want to drink, and let's just do an evaluation. And of course, God gave him favor. I want to ask you, and of course, Daniel, the Bible says he purposed in his heart. I want to talk to you about four words briefly. Number one, the word purpose. What does it mean? So what are you trying to accomplish? What motivates you? What's on the inside of you, ma'am? What's on the inside of you, sir? I don't care where you were born. I don't care where you were raised. I don't care if you know one language, two languages. It doesn't really matter if you're a man or a woman. Something on the inside of you should bring some desire to accomplish something with your life. Daniel had that. He'd been robbed of his mom and his dad and his home place and his church. He had been robbed of his future. He was not going to be married. He was not going to have children. He had been robbed of a lot of things, but something inside of him said, you know what, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not here. It may not be on the terms I want, but whatever it is, I'm going to purpose in my heart. I think every young man, every young lady, something inside of you ought to say, I got some purpose. God, I want to fulfill what God put me on the planet to do. I think it's very important. There's a guy named Michael Latido. Michael Latido is from France. And he really wanted to be in the Genesis World Book of Records. Genesis World Book of Records. That was his goal. And he found out that he found a machine that would grind up metal and glass into very small powder. And slowly, to get himself into the Guinness World Book of Records, he began to piece by piece eat metal and glass. They tell me that he did several things. He ate 10 bicycles, a grocery cart, 6 chandeliers, and eventually ingested a small Cessna airplane. Little by little, grinding up powder and digesting that through it. So he could get his name in the Guinness World Book of Records. I don't know about you, that guy was drinking his bathwater. If that's your purpose in life, to be famous for ingesting metal and glass, I think most of us would say that guy has got rooms for rent. Something's wrong with that guy. Could you imagine living your life for that? And we say that guy was the flower of his family. He was a blooming idiot. That guy's dumb. But you know what? There are some dumb people that have the grace of God shined upon them that are living for stuff a lot less. Just got dumb goals. Things that anybody could do, but God's already given them a purpose. I love the Bible for many reasons. I love there's several verses of the Bible that really captivate my attention. They're kind of like the whole Bible in one verse. Like Micah 6:8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and at the very end of Ecclesiastes, a very empty man who tried to live life and do all he could do and get all he could get and be all he could be, and he found out it was vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, you know, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, you're familiar with it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and in all thy ways, and then he will. Yeah, that's a great one. John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus, I do all those things that please the Father. I mean, what better verse than that? Just do whatever God wants you to do, and you're going to find it. You'll live the Bible. Certain things that are just 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, where the Bible tells us the end of the commandment. He said, Timothy, when it's all said and done, the reason God gave you a Bible and led you to salvation is so that you would have charity out of a pure heart. The problem with people who want to argue about dress codes and standards and holiness, it's not about that. It's about love. It's about who do we love more. There's just two choices on the shelf. You live for God, you live for self. He says charity, it's really loving God and others out of a pure heart. A clean conscience. A conscience that's clean. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between me and you. An openness. A prayerful heart. If I see sin, if the Spirit of God speaks to me, I'm speaking back to Him. I'm saying, you're right and I'm wrong. And I'll confess that. I'll agree with that. Clean conscience. And then a faith that is unfeigned. No one likes a hypocrite. Or no one really appreciates a hypocrite. You might like everybody, but you don't. It is something about insincerity that really ticks me off. I mean, I just rather have somebody that's just genuine, that's just honest, but their faith is real. It's not feigned. It's not faked. It's not dreamed up. One of the things that I really blessed, I was Brother Roman White, who was with us last Friday, and he was back in Oregon. He landed there, and I talked to him on the phone, made sure I just had how you doing, and thanked him for his ministry here. So, you know, one thing I really enjoyed, I came here not just to preach in chapel. I came to 8 o'clock class, 9 o'clock class, 10 o'clock class. I sat with young people in the dining hall. I meandered the hallways. I went to the bookshelf. I went over to the square. He said, one thing I really was impressed with the students, and I hope this will be always the case, I felt sincerity. I felt there wasn't like a lot of pretense. It's not like we're one thing on our bus route, we're somewhere else in our dorm. So I felt like they were just a lot of, and I'm sure you've got some yin-yangs, and I know we do. We got some goof-offs and things of that nature. But he said, the ones I met, I really felt a sincerity about them. That's charity of pure. That God gives us the whole thing. What is your purpose? I think generically, all of our purpose is twofold. Number one, someone asks you, what's your purpose in life? If you look at the scriptures, I think number one, it is to glorify God and do good for others. You can sum it up in two statements, honoring God and helping others. Why are you still sucking air in your life after you're saved? To honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to help others with His power. That's what you're supposed to do. I think we need a revival of purpose. You ought to ask yourself, what am I supposed to do? Every bus route, wherever you go, whatever you do, when you have to choose what you're going to do with your future, you ought to say, you know, what can I best do that would honor God and help somebody else? A purpose. The second word I want to give you briefly, and that is responsibility. Responsibility. When God gave Adam the breath and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. Instantly, Adam got three things right out of the box. Number one, he gave him responsibility. Dress and keep a garden. Number two, he gave him a rule. Don't eat that tree. Don't kick against rules. Embrace rules and keep them. Rules, you don't break rules, you break yourself against them. He gave him a rule. So our ancestor Adam got a rule. Number two, he gave him a relationship. Usually when people are a train wreck in their life is because they're not responsible, they don't keep rules, and they don't work on relationships. Relationships are not cheap. They're not made on spare time and pocket change. They're difficult. They go with negotiations and love. And when you get a lot of love, you don't. Other people's faults are thin. When you have other people's, you have a little bit of love, a little bit of love. Other people's faults are really thick. It's to work. It has to be worked on. But responsibility. For sake of time, I'll not ask you to turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, God confronts his people. Because every time he told them about something they did wrong, they said, it's not my fault. My parents. And they gave a proverb. Every time the prophet Ezekiel would come and say, hey, get it right. You're not right with God. They say, it's not my fault, man. My parents. And they quoted this proverb. My parents, our fathers ate sour grapes, and now our teeth is set on edge. Basically said, you know what? It's not my fault. I grew up without a dad. My mom is struggling with this. My dad's this. Or, you know, I can't help it. I was abused when I was a kid. Or I had a Sunday school teacher who told me to shut up. Or whatever, okay? Every time they were confronted, they did not take responsibility. And they started to pass the buck. And at the end of the day, God tells them, listen, get this and underline in red and apply it to your life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Take responsibility for your own life. That's just hard to live in this life, you know. I just had a hard time with music. I have a hard time with these things. I was introduced to this when I was young. Stop it. Take responsibility for your own life. You're responsible for your walk with God. You're responsible for your family role, and you're responsible for your personal purity. Nobody else can be pure for you. No one else can walk with God for you. And no one else can play your family role for you. That's your job, Spanky. Take responsibility for it. We need a revival of purpose. We're just whatever. And we need a revival of responsibility. Take responsibility for the sins of your parents. My grandmother went into eternity with cirrhosis of the liver because she drank too much alcohol. So my dad infused in our hearts, don't drink alcohol. So 54 years have been living and I haven't had alcohol. I don't care to know what it's like. I don't care to know how a wine cooler tastes. I don't care to know how a beer tastes. I don't care to have to know how vodka, I don't care. Well, you bet your grand. I know. And I don't know what's going on inside of this body. If I were to try it, I may like it. So I'd rather avoid it than try to resist it. Amen. Yes, sir. Take responsibility. You got a temper problem? Deal with it. Yeah. Well, my parents were poor, so I don't want to be poor. Listen, there's more in life than just having. A man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. God's got it. He's got enough to take care of you and your whole family. Oh, I just get sick to death. Well, if you serve the Lord, you're just not going to have anything. Oh, good night. Gag a maggot. It's ridiculous. God knows how to take care of you. He'll provide for you. Never has anyone ever given God anything that he doesn't bless them. He'll bless you. Take responsibility for your own sins. Some of you, you've messed up. You've got some days in your past you're very grieved about. And every time you try to do something good for God, the devil shovels that back on your front step. Once you remind you about your failures, take responsibility, confess them, forsake them, and get the mercy of God, and let's move on. Today is the best first day of the rest of your life. And you're not going to do very well staring in the rearview mirror of your life. Just look. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would say another thing I want to encourage you with, and that is take responsibility for the scriptural influences you've received. Several young people here that went to City Baptist School, and they're here today, and I love you. But you ought to ask yourself, why Of all the hundreds and thousands of young people that live in Chicago, Illinois, did a bus worker knock on my door? Why did God show me this much light? Why did God put you in this room today? And why did you get to this location? And why did you fly on that airplane or get on that van? Or why did those folks bring you here? You ought to ask yourself, why me? Why do I get a chance to know about Christ? How did I get a chance to go to a mission service where people stood up on a platform and surrendered themselves to serve the Lord? Why did God expose me? Take responsibility for your opportunities. Take responsibility for the grace of God that's in you. And then take responsibility for somebody else. Cain, what a disaster. Am I my brother's keeper? Wasn't my day to watch him. You know, it would be very good if you decided, you know, I'm going to take on responsibility to help somebody else on this planet grow in Jesus. I'm going to take someone else's spiritual growth my personal responsibility. They may not grow like I want them to grow. I may not be able to help them like I should help them. They have to recover themselves. They have to grow themselves, but I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to disciple them. I'm going to try to get the gospel to them. I'm going to be burdened. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to ask God to take responsibility. Two other words I'll give to you quickly, and that's the exhortation. I wish that every one of you would get a burden to exhort somebody consistently, sincerely. Help somebody else. Some of you, when you walk in the room, we're glad you came. Sometimes we're more glad when you walk out of the room. And it's because of what you do. Some of you bring such strength to an organization, to your family, to your room, to your class, to your dorm. Others of you sap the life out of it. You always got something negative to say. You always had that corrupt communication that proceeds out of your mouth. Some of you could be a great blessing to your parents. And they might as well have fallen off the planet. Can't stand it when I find out that some mother says, yeah, I haven't heard from my son. You know, you're going to be the same, or dad, he doesn't talk to me. I can't get a word in edgewise. That's not right. You need to inspire and encourage and appreciate your mom, your dad. Your pastor, if he hasn't heard from you this semester a few times, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to write him a note. You ought to call him and thank him for his work. You girls, let your pastor's wife know, boy, I was thinking about you in chapel today. Was reminded of how blessed I am to have someone like you in my life. Thank you. You could strengthen somebody. We got to get a revival of exhortation. Then I say lastly, a revival of passion. Purpose, responsibility, exhortation, and passion. How to get a passion for Jesus. Listen, he's not just a buzzword. It's a relationship. Do you love him? Have you thought about him? Does he matter to you? His opinions matter to you? You know, Apostle Paul, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection and fellowship. I am crucified with. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And who loved me? You know Christ loves you? No one will ever trust someone very deeply who they're not totally convinced cares about them. And the devil wants to tell you that Christ doesn't love you. And if you don't think he loves you, you're not going to trust him. Being convinced that he loves you is very important. Get a passion about Christ. Get a passion about your family role. Get a passion about service. Get a passion about your local church. Get a passion about getting someone the gospel. Soul winning is not so much a method as it is a passion. Discipling somebody. Decide, you know what? I do not. You know, one of the things I don't understand it completely. But, of course, we know that Pharaoh and Herod had something in common. They wanted to kill young men. They wanted to kill the boys. And I don't know why Nebuchadnezzar, but he wanted to make sure that they were not going to reproduce themselves. One thing you ought to have in your heart is, God, make me a productive servant of Christ. Amen. You know, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Why you ought to disciple somebody. Don't run back to get home from your bus route if you haven't maybe spent some time discipling somebody. Get you a book and get to a disciple book and just say, listen, would you give me, most people would appreciate someone care enough about them? And the person, you got to move with the mover. The person you're talking to is not doing it. Well, go find somebody else. Find somebody you can love to closer to the Lord Jesus. Or get them the Word of God. Have a passion to reproduce yourself and to be a soul winner, be a disciple. Everybody ought to get a revival. Daniel purposed in his heart. And then God gave him favor. God blessed him. God will bless you if you'll get a revival of purpose. You'll get a revival of responsibility, of exhortation. Then get a revival of passion for the right things. Listen, if you can win something on a video game, you know, remember, you know, we had an opportunity. I need to close. But Brother Rick Martin came. When many of you young men were here, Brother Rick Martin is very touched of the Lord. He's not a critical person, but I asked him on the platform one day, and you men will remember this. I said, "What is there anything in Christian young men and young ladies that you would see kind of disheartening?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I don't want to be unkind, but I feel like they spend too much time on things that don't matter. They spend too much time on stuff that doesn't matter for eternity." And you know what? I can't decide that for you, and you can't decide that for me, but that ought to be something all inside of our hearts, that God give me a revival of purpose, of responsibility, of my responsibility to exhort others and to have passion growing within. Let's pray together, can we? I want to thank you very much for the way that you've listened today. We'll take just a moment to have a quick invitation, and then we're going to go to our fifth hour class. I want to thank our teachers for your patience with me for going a little bit long today. Could I lead you in a prayer today? Maybe you want to join these at the altar. That's fine. You want to pray. I would just encourage you not to be insincere, not to be disruptive to someone else around you. Say, "God, would you please make me a purposeful child of God?"